Now, you remember last week I started this little two-part series on suffering as a Christian or enduring tribulation as a Christian. You'll see here the title. This is not the big title, really, for a series that I'm going to be continuing on for a number of weeks. But it's all under the title Revelation, and it's all for Christ's glory. It's the book of Revelation, that is. It's not part of the title. But the title of our series is All for Christ's Glory. All for Christ's Glory. And we're currently looking at the very first point here, which is enduring as a Christian or enduring suffering as a Christian. So those of you who were here last week, and you do know the rule, right? If you step into the first part of a series, you can't be gone the next Sunday. Just kidding. All right. I made that rule over Easter. The group who were here on Friday, I said to them, now listen, the same people are here. We expect to see them on Resurrection Sunday. So I suppose I could say the same rule would apply to my one-part series that turns into a two-part and a three-part series. Anyways, but we are currently dealing with tribulation as a Christian. And you'll remember that last week I dealt with one point only, and that is that tribulation is promised. All right, when you are a Christian, if you're a son or a daughter of God, then you can almost only expect some tribulation and some hardship in your life as a Christian. And let me just say this from the get-go. This is not because God is some eternal killjoy, okay? This is not the reason. And I hope it came through quite clear last week that this is for our own good. This is for our own benefit. That God has chosen for us that we should endure a bit of hardship and tribulation as He did. Now do remember, it will never be exactly like Jesus. It can't be. Okay, because Jesus was infinite, and He is infinite. And as He hung on the cross, He really underwent infinite punishment coming from the Father, which is incredible to think about. You and I will never ever have to endure anything like that. But in a minuscule sense, in a sort of a microcosmic sort of way, God has chosen for us to also endure a bit of hardship so that we can understand, number one, the sufferings of our Lord, what He had to endure for us. Okay, again, never exactly like Him. It can't ever be. But so that we can appreciate that through His suffering, you and I could have an open sort of window through to God. You see, that's what Jesus established through His suffering. You and I, if you're a Christian, if you're a true believer, I'll tell you what, in South African culture, you know, oftentimes people would say, yeah, he is a groot Christian. You know, you're like, we're all Christians here, but that guy, he's a groot Christian. You know, he's a big Christian. That guy. That's a total misnomer. You know what a misnomer is, right? That's a fallacy, really. That's a falsity. Why? Because there's only one kind of Christian, and that's a Christian. Okay? And you're either a Christian that is totally passionate about Jesus and for Him and alongside Him and serving alongside your other fellow Christians, or you're not a Christian. It's either one or the other. It can't be that you're sort of, you know, you're paying homage to the Bible and you're like, yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus and I believe these things and all that. But that guy, he's a big Christian. No, God expects of all of us to be big Christians, to be a Christian. Okay? That's just how it is. And if that describes you, then do know this. In your walk with the Lord, you will at some point or another, and sometimes in manifold situations, you will have to endure certain tribulation or suffering for the Lord. For some of us sitting here, perhaps you are currently going through something right now as I speak. And so maybe I don't even have to do a lot of convincing here this morning. I hope I don't. Because even unbelievers, even those who are still in their sins, guess what? they endure suffering too, in some way or another, because that's just a natural result of this sin-cursed world that we live in. But for the Christian, for the believer, we know that these things work together for our good. Amen? That's what God has intended with it, or for it, for us. It works together for our good. Nothing can ultimately separate us from the love of God, but there will be many things that will test that. You can be sure about that. There will be many things that will maybe get you to the point where you'll be tempted to be doubtful of God's grace in your life. You will be doubtful of God's goodness and His kindness toward you in your life. All because of suffering and some tribulation. But those are the vehicles that actually should strengthen our love for our Lord. See? As we get to endure for Him. As we get to suffer a little bit for Him. And that's why we're convinced that tribulation is promised. It's a given. It's guaranteed. It's like the sun rising. You know, that's sort of a guarantee. It's going to happen. Tribulation will come for a Christian, but it's all because God is intentional about purifying His flock and one day presenting before Him a people without spot or wrinkle or without blemish. See, that's what He's doing. Now here's a look at our second point this morning. And again, all about tribulation. So not only is tribulation promised, but tribulation is also rewarding. And I have obviously spoken about that incidentally, as I've spoken about the fact that tribulation is guaranteed. But honestly, we see this testimony coming from those who have endured quite a bit of tribulation in Scripture. There's many examples that we can look at. People in Scripture, even the apostles, many of the apostles who had a view of tribulation and suffering that creates the impression that they actually thought that they were being rewarded by the Lord for that. The fact that they were enduring a bit of suffering for the Lord. We, for instance, see this in the book of Acts. We've already read that in our regular Scripture reading time as a congregation. But I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 4, just for a bit. You can hold your finger there in Revelation chapter 1. Now, Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 4 tells us the following. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now already from the get-go, you got to know here that this was a thorn in the flesh to the Jews. The gospel was a thorn in their flesh at this stage. They hated it. They didn't like it at all because to them it was like the apostles were taking away viewers from them. You know, they were stealing all the viewers. They were stealing all the listeners, in a sense. Because all of a sudden now this really unbeknown to anybody, nobody could have guessed it, character by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, wasn't even born in a very noble sort of city. Nobody really should be caring about this character. But now what they had to deal with was the fact that there was this really sort of a mass uprising as it involved the popularity of Jesus of Nazareth. But to them, it wasn't just in terms of human popularity. No, you see, these followers of Christ, these followers of Jesus, they actually thought that He was God's revelation unto men. That He was literally God incarnate. And to them, that became a stone of stumbling. Paul even says that much in 1 Corinthians 1. He says that the gospel became foolishness to the Greek, and you finish it, to the Jews, it became what? A stone of stumbling. Because they couldn't look past it. They couldn't look past Christ, the cornerstone. So here in Acts chapter 4, we see how this hatred, this dislike of Christianity started to grow among the Jews. And then eventually, verse 21 tells us what they went about doing. And when they further threatened the apostles, that is, They let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all who were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. It was an incredible miracle that was done here at the hands of the apostles. But still, they were looking for every single opportunity to find them. Skipping over a few verses, Acts chapter 5. And finally, some persecution erupts. Verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. See, that was one of the main motivations here. They were jealous of the apostles. They were jealous of the fact that people were actually coming to the faith and coming to Christ through them as Christ's ambassadors. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. You see, this unscrupulous devotion to the message of the gospel, even moments after being freed from prison, they still go and they remain obedient to God's call, to Christ's call, His great commission over their lives. Without hesitation. And then finally we read here, after all this persecution that they already endured, and by the way, this was nothing compared to what was about to come for many of them. I already said last week, a guy like Peter, for instance, was crucified upside down eventually for his faith. But we see here what their attitude was towards this developmental persecution that they, this fledgling church, had already started to endure. We read in verse 41, for instance, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name," that is, the name of Christ. You see what I'm talking about here? To the apostles, to have underwent or undergone some persecution, to them, that was like God was smiling on them. To them, it was like God was rewarding them for something. And that's at least exactly what they said there. That was according to their own testimony. Rejoicing, being glad, being happy about the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. You see, and that should exactly be our attitude as well. And I know it's hard. I know it's tough as nails at times. But here I have before me people who are in different walks of life. Each of you, on a Monday morning, you go to a different place to go and work. Some of us working from home these days, I know. Okay? But wherever it is that you find yourself, you're literally entering a war zone for some of us. Because the unbeliever does not understand why you do the things you do and the way that you do it. They don't, because they have not had that light switched on yet in their heart. You see, God has not yet regenerated them. And for those of you who have some colleagues who are saved, that's great. That's wonderful. But oftentimes, we as Christians can be marginalized or persecuted or even looked down upon in certain subtle ways, and that then becomes a form of persecution to us. Please, don't just think in terms of a guillotine here when I'm talking about persecution. I'm not just talking about being whipped and being beat up, which is something that the apostles had to endure. I'm not just talking about that kind of tribulation. But tribulation can also take the form of a subtle jabbing here, jabbing there at Christians on a day-to-day basis. And some of you sitting here, I know, have already experienced some of that. And if you continue to experience some of that, my advice to you is, have the attitude of the apostles. Have their attitude. See yourself as having been counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. You see, maybe when you're being accused falsely of doing things that you didn't do, or whatever it might be. There's many ways in which unbelievers can give a cold shoulder to Christians. It can happen in the most subtle of ways. But if it happens, and I'm not just talking about those little ways, some of us sitting here even experience some extreme ways in which you have had to endure for Christ. But whether big or small, doesn't matter. Look at it and be joyful about it. Don't forever try to remove it as quick as you can. See? Sometimes I speak to our young ones a lot, and they come to me a lot. I'm like, hey, you know, Pastor, what do you think? Should I, you know, this workplace where I'm at, you know, it's horrible. It's heavy. You know, I'm looking for a different job. And sometimes I feel like saying, but don't be so quick. Because maybe this is what the Lord wants for you right now. Maybe He wants you to endure a bit of tribulation where you are. Maybe you just got to stick it out a bit longer. Because perhaps some of those unregenerates, perhaps the Lord has an appointment with some of them. See? And you're going to be that conduit. And then you count yourself worthy. Man, that's God looking down on you, smiling on you, saying, hey, this guy right here, he's going to be my hands and my feet and my voice right now among these pagans. We can't forever just want to duck out and sort of alleviate the pressure. We're human, right? Aren't we? I'm like you. Trust me. I'm like you as well. You know, when I have pain, I want to get a remedy. All right? Nobody just puts themselves through a tough situation voluntarily, except if you're a CrossFit athlete. I'm just kidding. Okay? That is cruel and inhumane, I think. I'm just kidding. But nobody does that, right? Nobody does that willingly. It's incidental to being a Christian, you see, but it's planned by the Lord. In your life, though, you couldn't have gone and planned it yourself. Okay, maybe there's some decisions that we make and we have to endure a bit of tribulation because of bad decisions that we made. But even that is that's stuff that the sovereign Lord has chosen for you and for your life at that given time in space and time. God ordained it for you. So don't forever think that you have to try and do everything in your power to change the situation or to alleviate the situation. And I know there are at times reasons to do that. But see it as God putting you through that. Why? Because He wants you to endure a bit for Him. He wants you. And with the endurance comes the patience, and the patience brings all those good things that the Lord has planned for His children. But the conduit to that is a bit of suffering. It's a bit of tribulation. It's a bit of hardship. See, here's the problem, and we as Christians often have this view. No, we need a Christian hairdresser. We need a Christian pharmacist. We need a Christian, you name it. And we need a dog that was bred by a Christian, because we want a Christian dog. We're seriously convinced our dog is a Christian, okay? Oh, Maggie. She can't do anything wrong. She's a great dog, all right? Someone once told me, you never buy a dog, you get given a dog. But we bought Maggie, and I'll tell you what, that's money well spent, okay? She's a great Karoo Border Collie. Anyway, but you know what I mean, right? Like, and then all of a sudden, there's this Christian bubble. There's this Christian, you know, sort of, you know, it's this impenetrable wall of Christians everywhere, and we're no longer reaching the world. That's wrong, and it's bad, and it's foolish, and it's not the Bible. It's not. Okay? And it can be tempting, even for a church of like us. You know, we huddle together, we only invite ourselves and, you know, our people and all these things, and those things are necessary, but we have to continually be in the thick of it as well. And when you're in the thick of it, when you're there in the world, I don't say become like them, definitely not. Our Lord make that abundantly clear as well. Don't be conformed, right? Well, John basically told us, the Apostle John, don't be conformed to the world. Paul told us that in Romans 12, but then John also told us in 1 John 2, you know, we can't be going for the things of the world. You know, the lust of the eyes and the flesh and this world system that we live in. Right? We can't go for those things. Those are the sinful elements of the world. But we still have to be in the world. We still have to be salt and light. We still have to endure as a Christian. We simply have to. And the Apostle Paul was not above that. I mean, he was gifted. He could do things that I simply cannot do. And the Lord had ordained a tremendous amount of suffering for the man Paul. Turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians 11. This is now Paul's biography of his suffering as a Christian. This is his suffering. It looks like we're only going to be doing one point again today. Okay, but that's also okay, right? There's no harm done there. If you're not in a rush, I'm not in a rush, right? This is important that we know these things. We're looking at different scriptures, all because we want to understand tribulation. We want to understand suffering as a Christian a bit. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16 onwards, Paul details his suffering as an apostle. And I'm going to pick up the reading there in verse 24, because here's what he's doing, just to give you the background here. What he's doing is he's really actually authenticating himself as an apostle before the Corinthians. He's saying, look, you should believe what I'm saying here. You know, God picked me, Christ picked me on the road to Damascus. He picked me as an apostle. So what I say, you can believe because I saw the resurrected Christ. But if that is not enough to authenticate me as a servant of Christ, how about if I showed you my pedigree of suffering? Have a look. Verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's circumstantial to what he did as an apostle, okay? But then there was also just the natural things that he had to endure. Verse 28, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. You see what the apostle Paul endured. I mean, how many of us can say we've been lashed? How many of us can say we've been shipwrecked? How many of us can say we've been stoned? I mean, you know, this is crazy what he's talking about here. But this is what authenticated him as an apostle. This is what also authenticated him as a servant of Christ. But things have not changed, dear listener. This is what authenticates us as believers. It is. This is what authenticates you as a passionate follower of Jesus, is your suffering for Him. It really becomes your badge of honor, if you will. That's what it becomes. The dvortio sakral, suffering. Okay? And my heart unto our church this morning is that may we end up in heaven with a whole blazer full of bulkies of sakrila that says suffering, enduring, tribulation. Because it's part of being a Christian. It's what presents us before God as legit, really. And not false converts. Because you'll remember the parable of the seeds, right? That parable that Lord Jesus told. He said, the kingdom of heaven is sort of like a sower that went and sowed seeds. You'll remember that, right? And there were 4 sets of seeds. Only one set of seeds made it in the end. Only one. In other words, the Lord Jesus said that only one set of seeds were actually saved. But the others, you'll remember, when the Lord Jesus finally interpreted that parable to them, he said, well, look, you know, some of these seeds fell among thorns. All right, that's like persecution right there. That's persecution right there. Or how about these? You know, some hardship, the ones that fell among the rocks, you know, some hardship came their way. And through these circumstances, it becomes clear who are the seeds of God and who are not the seeds of God. And one way in which that fact gets established is through suffering. It's through suffering, because no sane unbeliever, there isn't a sane unbeliever, but let me just say this, no sane unbeliever will endure that and remain in the kingdom. They never were in the kingdom, don't hear me wrongly here. But none of them will just continue on like that as gluttons for punishment, all for the name of Christ, if they are not truly saved. You see, tribulation reveals that. Tribulation makes all of that obvious. Who are Christ's sheep and who are not? Who are part of His flock and who are not? Who are already in the kingdom, proverbially speaking, and who are still outside of the kingdom? Tribulation, suffering, persecution highlights that fact. Let's say if Paul was a false convert, which he wasn't, but perhaps after the first lashing, the first whipping, he would have like, this is too much. This is just too much. You know, this is ridiculous. I'm going to go back to being a Jew. I'm going to go back to just having peace in my life. And some people reason that way. Some people do. Maybe there's somebody sitting here today who's tempted that way. I don't know. I don't know personally. I have no idea. Please don't think I'm preaching to you personally. Okay? I don't know. It could be a spouse that's telling you, you know, this, you're going to church too much. This is just too much. You know, you're a different person. What happened to you? You know, it's like you've been invaded by an alien. I don't know who you are anymore. And that can be tempting to draw you away from the bride of Christ. It could be colleagues at work who are telling you, I mean, you used to be a fun guy. You know, you used to drink with us. Lekker, man. You know, you used to do all these things. You know, and now you're like a different guy. We don't know what happened to you. It can be a form of temptation to want to go back to that. But you see, we as Christians are called to endure for the Lord. And ultimately, a true Christian won't go back to those things. Can't. Because we believe once saved, always saved. If you're truly saved, you can't go back to those things. You might have a lapse here and there. You might have a bit of a dip in your sanctification here and there. Sure, that can happen. But ultimately, you cannot go back to your former ways. Why? Because if any man, if any woman is in Christ, they are new creations. They've been made new. They have been transformed, and guess what? They are currently still in that process of being transformed. Much like, and the language that Paul uses in Romans 12 is really actually from nature, like a caterpillar. That is not the most comeliest of creatures, I don't think so. You know, like it crawls and it's kind of crawly and, I don't know, squirmy. But then that caterpillar enrobes itself in a cocoon. You know, he makes a cocoon, and suddenly there's no more caterpillar, it's just this cocoon. But then finally, I think it's in summer, I don't know, I stand to be corrected. Finally, that cocoon cracks open, and out comes a beautiful butterfly, okay? There was a transformation that took place. There was a process of renewal, and all God's children are currently being renewed right now as I speak in every corner of the world. If they are truly saved, they are in the process of renewal. And that applies to many of the faces that I'm seeing here before me this morning. You are in that process of renewal, but that process of renewal can be hard. It can be tough. It can be a pressurized environment to be in, but take heart. Remember, I read to you last week, John 16:33. What did Jesus say? I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then the guarantee: in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. You will have persecution. But take heart. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In other words, greater is Christ who is in you. You are abiding in him than he, the hater of our souls, Satan, Lucifer, the angel of light. Christ is far greater than he can ever be. For that reason, tribulation should be viewed as rewarding. It's rewarding. It really is our prize, dear listener. It is our prize. If we understand Scripture correctly, we can assume that all of us, one day in heaven, are going to receive a crown of life, because the crown of life has been allocated for those who endure under trial. If you don't believe me, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 says that much. You don't have to go there, but I'll just read it to you. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial," and the woman, of course. "Blessed are those who remain steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." That's what we're in for. Do you see how it's rewarding to suffer a bit as a Christian? We're going to get a crown. By the way, we're going to lay it at Christ's feet anyways, all right? Because it's not ours, it's really his. He's the one who did it for us. But ultimately, this is our reward. You see, one day in heaven, that's going to be our prize giving. That's going to be our prize giving ceremony, and we're all going to be called forward, and we're going to receive the due prize for our endurance in this life. That's going to be the time in which we're going to be testimony of God's grace, of course, of what he's done for us. But it's also going to be in praise of our character and our resolve to serve him and to live for him and even to be willing to die for him if that is what he requires of us. Revelation 2 speaks of the same crown that will be received, or the same accolade, if you will. Verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer," John tells the churches. He warns them, "Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life," Jesus says to the churches. You see, to the churches who were addressed here in Revelation, tribulation was already a reality. And you'll remember, because I did belabor a bit the point that John suffered a bit himself. I mean, as he was writing these words, he was a captive on the Isle of Patmos. And he wasn't there at Club Med, people. Okay? He was being whipped, and he was being treated like a criminal of the state on a desert island somewhere in the Mediterranean. So here's the same John, and according to this prophecy that he received from Jesus, he tells the churches, you got to endure. You got to endure this tribulation. If you do, you will receive your reward. You will be rewarded for that. You're going to be compensated for all your effort in this life for the Lord, even if it involves a little bit of suffering. Hey, even Paul's athletic imagery should motivate the fact that a bit of tribulation and some suffering is going to be rewarding in the end. I mean, it's rewarding right now, and it will be rewarding in the afterlife one day. Philippians 3, well-known passage. This is where I'll end this morning. Philippians 3, well-known passage of Scripture. Paul exhorting the Philippians to strain forward, exhorting them to be like an athlete. And by the way, he's borrowing from the Isthmian Games here, which eventually became the Olympic Games, really, where they had all kinds of contests. And, you know, the Greeks were very much into athletic contests and all kinds of things like that, much like today, right? We really get it from the Greeks. And so Paul borrows from athletic imagery here to explain to the Philippians that this is how you should be, much like an athlete strains forward, much like an athlete really exerts himself to the max This is how every Christian should exert himself as well. He says this, reading in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." Talking about this crown of glory, right? Talking about this eternal life. "I press on to make it my own because Jesus, Christ Jesus, has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then here's a little bit more of a personal note to the Philippians, which should also be sort of a personal note to us. "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also." In other words, Paul is saying here, you got to think this way. You got to imagine like you're an athlete, you're a Christian athlete, you're a spiritual athlete, and you cannot allow yourself, you're going to drop your guard, even by a millimeter. You have to continue to strain yourself forward, and that's where the pain and the suffering lies. You often see it in a long distance race, don't you? You see the pain and the agony on their faces. After a few kilometers of running hard, I mean, you can just see, for some of them, it's taking its toll. And that's the very point. There's going to be some pain involved. There's going to be some suffering involved. There's going to be a bit of uncomfortability involved. But it's all worth it because much like an athlete, we are actually competing for a prize, dear listener. This is not for our own health, physically, that is. This is because we are competing for Christ's glory, number one, but He is going to reward us. And it is not unholy, it's not less spiritual to think that way. Why not? Because Jesus said that. He revealed that much through the Apostle Paul. So me, I think being the head cheerleader here, I guess you could say, being the front runner here, I want to motivate you to do just that. I'm out of time. But I want to motivate you to under pressure, under tribulation, when there's suffering, when there's a bit of hardship coming your way, I want to exhort you to continue running, continue on this course that the Lord has placed you on. Because ultimately, as you continue on this course, you will reveal the fact that you have been saved to begin with. Because that's one of the golden rules of Christianity. If a Christian is truly a Christian, if a person is truly a Christian, then they will persevere. They will persevere on the road of faith. But perseverance alone speaks of that endurance that is needed and necessary as a child of God. I hope this has been a blessing to you this morning. I'm done. I'm not gonna preach a micro sermon and then another micro sermon after the sermon. I am done officially. But may it be known, just one last time, tribulation is rewarding. It is so rewarding. And so we are exhorted by God, by the apostles who wrote these words, to continue on like an athlete who is set on reaching the finish line. But not just reaching it, but reaching it victoriously. That is how we should conduct our Christian walk before the Lord. Next week, by God's grace, we'll continue on this series on tribulation. Perhaps I'll be finishing two points next week. We're going to be looking at, let's say, the level of tribulation. All right, my third point is tribulation can be intense or not so intense. And then lastly, we're going to look at the fact that tribulation is only temporary, and that's also an encouragement to us. Let's go ahead and we'll conclude this morning. Lord, we thank You for this one more opportunity that we could have to meet here and sit under Your word. Oh Lord, I pray that You will be with us as we go our separate ways right now. Oh Lord, may this sermon, may these words that we've read in Your word, may it continue to reverberate in our hearts and our minds. Especially, Lord, as we endure a bit of suffering and tribulation and persecution as your children. Pray, Lord, that by your grace, and we know that it's a promise, Lord, that you will never tempt us or test us above what we can be tested, but above our ability as such. And we know we have that promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And with that, O Lord, we just want to remind ourselves that you know us, you know ourselves, you know each and every person here better than we know ourselves. And that is really where that is where our faith lies. That is where we get this assurance that there really ultimately is nothing that can overcome us, or there is ultimately nothing that can ultimately break our stride or cause us to give up hope or throw in the towel even. Thank you for your sustaining grace that causes us to persevere on this road of the faith. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' precious name alone. Amen.